Oh, I was nothing I love the Lord for what he's done for me. In my life he gave me hope. Down in my soul he spoke to me when no one else could ever understand. I love the Lord for what he's done. I love the Lord for what he's done for me. In my life he gave me hope. Down in my soul he spoke to me when no one else could ever understand. I love the Lord for what he's done.
Oh yes,
I love the Lord for what he's done for me. In my life
thank you.
appreciate his goodness. It's good to see all of you tonight. Good to see the Beckwiths here. Dr. Hannah, Dr. Jacob. Praise God. We're glad to have you. Y'all are getting so big. I thought we had, when y'all walked in the door, I don't know if my eyes are getting bad or what, but I thought, there's a new husband and wife coming in here. We don't even know. But by the time you got in and got sat down, I started coming to myself. My eyes got clear. But they are growing up. They're no longer children. Anyway, we appreciate the Beckwith family. Sister Oates goes all the way back to my ministry to Midland, Texas, when she left out of Godfrey and was out in, I don't remember where you was, Sister Oates. Clovis Air Force Base, where they were stationed, and I don't know how long it took her to drive to Midland, but she had to come and get in a body service every once in a while, 4 hours, and we always was glad to see her coming. She came several times, and I remember one Oklahoma City camp meeting, Brother Liniger flew his plane, which is was my plane now, or, well, I just sold it, so it's not mine anymore. But anyway, he flew all the way out there just to get her so she could come and be in an Oklahoma City camp meeting. So God's eyes is on the righteous, just like the Bible says. And Sister Oates has played a big part that God's working in the Beckwith family has been so rich and so effective. They've been touched in ways that they'll never get away from. Have you ever been touched by this? You'll never get away from it. Not if you ever really got the Lord's hook in you. If he really ever touched you deep enough. Which we're fixing to have a meeting, ministers' meeting in Jacksonville, Florida next week, starting Tuesday night. And it's a closed meeting for ministers. I think they're going to have Thursday night will be open service, but Friday night will be closed again. And that's wisdom on Brother Dowell's part to keep from having a mass exodus on the last day. People will go home if they know it's open on the last day, but he closed it back up the last day. And of course, I'm sure it will be a good minister's good day, probably a closing day, some final touches. I don't know exactly what all we're going to work on. I've got some ideas, but... He put in his letter he didn't want any new ministers going to this meeting. And he told me in Fort Lauderdale, he said, wear your asbestos suit to this meeting. He said, we're going to roll up our sleeves and go to work in this meeting. Of course, he's wise enough to know that that's going to cause him to have a big turnout. You start telling people. I noticed two men in the Houston meeting said, we're going to talk on the devil subject in Jacksonville in March. Well, I've got my doubts about that. But we'll get on some good things, I'm sure. And some things that are probably maybe more pertinent than that. And I don't know if... any of you brethren are thinking about going. I know Brother Pryor is talking about going. And Brother Coles called me and said, if any of the brethren are going, I need to team up with some guys to drive down. He's or stay with in hotel rooms. So if any of you are thinking about going, well, let me know. I need to let Brother Coles know. I do think the brethren here should be making some of these main meetings that we have. Anyway, I know it's not always possible when you have a job, but I know you probably can make some meetings if you work at it. So this would be a good one to go to. If you are planning on going, well, let me know before the service is over tonight or when we get out so that I can. I told Brother Coles I would get back with him. Brother Green and Brother Elias, Brother Calderon, I'm planning on at least bringing those three from the Dominican Republic to the meeting. So be praying for that meeting, you know, that the Lord would help the ministry, that, you know, it's cost a lot of money to go to a meeting like that. It cost a lot of money to put a meeting like that on. And so it needs to be directed by the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord. Then if you don't have the dates down yet, our meeting here, ministers' meeting here this year, November the 12th through the 15th, are the dates to it. We had it in October and changed those dates back earlier in the year. So it's on our website list of meetings. So be sure to, we need your help and work and labor, and you're always faithful to work in at meetings here. And this year we won't have a youth meeting. They'll have the youth meeting in Wichita, since it's our year to have a minister's meeting. So Wichita meeting will be in, do we have the dates on that? It's on there, isn't it? If you look it up for us. So the youth need to be thinking about that. Anyway, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord today, tonight. And I thought I might receive the prayer request. And thank you all for coming and praying, those of you that are able to come early and pray. I know it's not a lengthy time to, and you have to work at it to get here early on a Wednesday night, but just 30 minutes early. But I think it's profitable to come and pray, get down on your knees. If you can't get on your knees, well, I can understand that. I've never had trouble getting on my knees till the last year or so, Brother Daniels, but I couldn't stay on them probably over 30 minutes. I'd have to sit down and pray. Or lay down and pray, because my knees are, I don't know what it is, but they just don't work like they used to. Anyway, so thank you for praying for my mother. She's doing better. She's walking again, and we're thankful for that. And she is better. Yeah. So we appreciate your prayers. What else do we need to pray about tonight? Yes. All right, yes. All right. Yes. Appreciate having Sister Holly as much as she's been able to come, don't we? Appreciate that. And let's pray God would help her. Brother McGowan is sick tonight. Let's keep him in our prayers. Yes. Where to, do you know? Here in Yeah. Well, the program that he's in, I think they when he finishes the program, they help him move into a place, and then they even help with that for a short period of time. So he's moving tonight, but keep him in your prayers. He's doing good. Sister Lisa? All right. All right, the York's neighbor had a stroke. What is it? Bobby Vail. All right. What else? Okay. All right, Vanderbaum. Brother Carl Vanderbaum. Remember him. He's needing prayer in his body tonight. All right. Keep praying for the York family. They're fixing to make a move. Pray for them. Brother David Angelo, let's keep him in our prayers. All right. What else? Unspoken request. I know we have several of them. Let's all stand and ask God to help us with these needs. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness to us. Oh, Lord God, I know you hear our prayers, our petitions, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lamb of God, Lamb of God. Touch Brother McGowan tonight, Lord. Touch his body. Oh, God, help him, Lord. Brother David Angelo, Lord, we ask you to keep touching him. Lift him up completely out of this condition that's in his body. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. Brother Carl Vanderbaum, Lord, would you touch him tonight? Touch his body and help him. Continue to direct Sister Holly, God, and help her, oh, God. She finishes this education and this career change, direct, lead, and guide her. Oh, God, we pray. Precious Lord, touch the York family. God, we pray that your will be worked in their lives. God, help them. Watch over them. Keep them, oh, God, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, the unspoken request. Oh, God, the families that aren't here, that are hindered in different ways. Oh, God, would you reach out and touch their lives. Touch our youth, Lord. Keep inspiring them. Help them, oh, God. Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Precious Lord, God, this meeting coming up. Touch your ministry, Lord. Let us have your mind, your direction and your help, oh God. Amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, precious Lord. All right. Good reports from the youth service the other night. I wasn't there, but I got good reports. They wouldn't let me come. God bless you as you give tonight. Praise the Lord.
today. We went a cappella on one part. Man, it sounded like a choir of angels in there. It sounded beautiful. And all the youth did a real good job. They all said something. And then after a while, we had a couple of testimonies. Then we started playing a song. The spirit fell out. And a couple of people got a really good touch. And, you know, it's just something, you know, feeling the spirit coming. You know, he can come in a big church or he can come in a small room. And that really is something I'm thankful for. I know that God can reach us anywhere. No matter where we go, what we do, who we worship with, you know, he can still touch us. I'm something I'm real thankful for. And I want you parents to know we got a great bunch of youth in this church. They all participated, all did a real good job. And they all took to it real. They all paid attention. They all participated. And that's something that it really meant a lot to me, is they all participated. Nobody was standing idly by. They all took a part in the service. And to me, that means a lot. That's a step forward. I'm thankful for that. Our youth are taking another step forward and becoming more instrumental in this church. And I just want to give you all a little bit of a report on what happened, and I'll let the rest of the youth do the rest of the talking.
Well, since he passed the mic over, now I'll go ahead and testify. I was truly blessed to be a part of the youth service this weekend. You can ask the people I talked to beforehand. I was extremely nervous before we went in there, and I was praying the whole weekend, and really the whole week, and you know, because I wanted something good to come out of it, and I wanted it to be beneficial, and I wanted it to relate to those who were there, and the whole time we were talking, Zach had mentioned in the service, and I was feeling the same thing that morning in Bible study. We were talking about, we have a work to do, and this youth service isn't just, we're not just getting together to maybe have a few jokes or a little bit of fun. And yes, we want to have fun along the way, but we have a work to do. And just seeing the beginning of that, it was even on Monday, I went back to work, and you know how you feel on Mondays. You wish it was still the weekend. You need a weekend from the weekend sometimes. But I was bubbling over from that service because it was just an inspiration. It was a blessing to be a part of and hear some of the testimonies of a couple of the youth, and Brother Phil also gave a little bit of his testimony and finding the Lord and how the Lord's always there for us and he will be there for us to guide us through when we need him. And it was just, I guess that's the main thing I had to say, was it was a blessing, and we do have a great group of youth. I know I'm still a part of that. Not saying I'm not youth, but you know, we have some great kids here. And I was, when service started and the band struck up, I was just thinking about different people that I knew that some are still here and some aren't, and friends and loved ones along the way. And I looked to my left and I looked to my right and I saw my friends that I was sitting next to, and I thought, Lord, I couldn't have asked for anything more than what you've provided right here in the body of Christ. Yeah. You know, I love that song that we sing, I Have a Family of a Different Kind, because I truly do, and I'm so thankful for that tonight. This family, I've got friends, I've got elders I can look to, and I appreciate that tonight.
Feel a little bit silly if they say something and I don't, but I want to say that it was a blessing. The service was a good blessing. You could feel God was in it. You could feel God was dealing with the hearts of the youth. I know he was dealing with my heart, and I don't have much to say. I just want to say I'm thankful for such a good group of youth. And to be part of such a good church, it's something I don't want to take for granted. And I believe it's something. It's easy to forget sometimes when you've had a long day at work or a long week at work. But when I come to church, I'm reminded of that. I'm reminded of the purpose I'm a part of, and that I have an opportunity to be a part of. And I don't ever want to forget that. I think we should be in a constant state of thankfulness for that. That we shouldn't cease to thank God for it. We should be thanking Him every day for it. I don't think we should be getting up in the morning. And I'm guilty of getting up in the morning, and first thing on my mind is I need a cup of coffee. That's my first order of business. I'm going to go in the kitchen. I'm going to get myself a cup of coffee, and then I'm going to try to make it through the day. But my first order of business should be to say thank you, Lord, for a new day. Thank you, Lord, for a new opportunity to be a light for you, and to let others see you through me. And I'm thankful for that opportunity tonight. And thank you. Thankful for. such an amazing family and God that I have.
Well, I thought Sunday was a success. It was really small, and, you know, you felt really connected in there. And it was really, like, maybe how the first church was, when we were, like, all in a little house, you know. That's what I kept thinking, so I don't know what else to say, but I was thankful to be there.
Praise God. Good.
I told myself if Alex gets up, I guess I will. So, thank you. But it was a really good service, and I'm looking forward to the next one.
I just wanted to say that the service was great, and I felt close to God in the service, and I'm thankful to be here.
Jesus. See if we can sing him back in.
Oh, it's good. I just wanted to say I like the service. I can't wait till the next one.
I just want to say I'm really thankful to be in a good church where I can just serve the Lord whenever I want to, and I have a really great family, and I'm just thankful to be here.
I just wanted to say that it was a really good service Sunday night, and I'm thankful to be here.
Appreciate getting to be in the house of the Lord tonight. All the things we hear. Appreciate all he does for us and the excitement that I've hearing the youth's voice. I keep wanting to call them the youths because I've seen a movie one time, that's what they call them. But I just appreciate getting to be here and appreciate getting to serve the Lord. It's sometimes serving God's like swimming across the Atlantic Ocean. You just encounter all kinds of obstacles and a lot of debris and many things. Sharks, jellyfish. Jellyfish is something that ain't really a fish, really. It's kind of a vessel type of thing. It's a whole lot of nothing, really. Spineless and gutless and many other things. But I sure don't want to be a jellyfish. But I do appreciate the service and appreciate feeling the Spirit of God. I don't like going to church where I don't feel God move upon people. I don't feel God move upon the ministry. I don't feel Him trouble the water. You ain't going to go anywhere very long serving God if you don't feel the angel come down and trouble the water every once in a while. You've got to be able to see that and recognize it for what it is and be willing to, you know, so much we talk about the man that was put in there. Man, I'm not even moving. Spock ears. I do. Is that on? Do I look good? How about this look? Okay. Hang on. All right. Are we hot? As hot as we can be. I forgot where I was at. I'm really just going to bore for about 15 minutes because I was taught when I come up in the gospel that if you get up and it's like drilling for oil. You get up and you bore for 15 minutes, you don't strike oil, then sit down and let somebody else get up and bore for a while. Somebody will strike it eventually. And coming in the church, I wasn't here tonight to pray, but those that do come in to pray, no doubt should have more of a connection with what God is doing in the Spirit than what I have by coming in off the street, taking a shower, and driving up here. If we get in here and pray, I'll admonish myself for that. I haven't been here, and I will endeavor to improve in that example, if for no other reason than at least to my own family. And I was asking Court Jody the other night, I said, what does a woman need to feel secure? You know, I've been going to the gym and working out with Justice and getting these big old arms and stuff and pumping iron and getting on a treadmill, and I'm losing weight, trying to shed some flesh. I was 228 not very long ago, and I'm 190 now, and I'm feeling good about myself and getting robust again, as robust as I can get. So I was asking Jody, I said, baby, I said, what do you think a person needs to feel? What does a woman need? What do you consider to be security? Flash my muscle up front over there in front of the mirror. I said, don't you feel secure in those big old arms right there? She said, well, I thought, well, I need to hit it harder. She says, that's not really what gives me security. I'm not worried about your ability to physically protect me, even though I could do that and have done that and am not afraid to do that and so forth and so on. And what this gun can't handle, I got another gun can handle. But, she says, what brings me security is whenever you're leading the house, whenever you're really leading the house, when you're the spiritual leader of the home, and I'm not having to shoulder that burden. And so I sat there and I listened to her, and she wasn't admonishing me. You know, if you're going to ask a question, I can't hardly tolerate it when somebody asks you a question, and then you give them the answer, and it ain't the answer they want, so then they start shutting you down because you're not really telling them what they want to hear. Well, don't ask the question. So I've always been, if I'm going to ask the question, then I'm going to at least be able to handle what you've got to tell me. And she said, I think that I feel more secure whenever you're the leader of the home. Ain't that right? Whenever you're reading your Bible. Yeah. Whenever you're studying. Okay. When I go to the computer and you're listening to the church songs, or listening to preachers from yesterday past. Okay. I got you. Has nothing to do with my physical attributes no more, does it? Well, that's what brings about protection to her. You'd have to ask your own wife, but be cautious in doing so. You might find out something about yourself that you really didn't want to know. Or you may have known in the first place, but you just didn't want to look at. That brings us to James, the little book of James. The man that looks in the mirror. He looks in that mirror and he sees himself for what he is, because the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, is held up in front of him to liberate him from his flesh, to liberate him from his spirit, to set him free from all those vices and devices that he uses. It's not just vices in life we use, but we use a lot of devices. I ain't talking about your cell phone, iPhone, BlackBerry, or any other gadget. I'm talking about things that we form in order to achieve a certain means or a goal, things that we put in play. My mind has been in the past recent weeks on the difference between a weak-hearted person and a wicked-hearted person. I'll give you a quick little example. I think that I'll just throw this out there, fodder for the fire, if you will. I really don't believe this, but I'm going to tell you I do, just to get you going. Is Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Does it not? That's what it says, if I remember right. I've heard that quoted many times. I'm not exactly for sure I've actually read that. But I know it's in there, because everybody's told me it's in there. And so I went to find it myself. That's a good thing. You should not always take things for granted just because somebody can quote 250 scriptures. I sat underneath a man coming up in the gospel. He could shotgun scriptures, 150 of them at a time in a 2 or 3 hour service, and get most of them right and knew where they was all at. And I was privileged to get to learn where I learned, and I'm privileged to get to set where I set. And I'm appreciative for the ministry that I'm under now, and I was appreciative for the ministry I was under. It's able to learn. We should always be gleaning. Life is not something that you quit gleaning on. If you're not gleaning something from life, whether through hardships, if you're not gleaning something through your hardship, you really need to sharpen your gleaner, don't you? Because you're going to get to go through that again. If you're not gleaning something from coming in here and listening to the youth talk, little things, just sometimes it's not what they're saying, it's something they're not saying that worries me more than it is what they're actually saying. And something that I've always cautioned my children about that I don't agree with is, I don't want you to tell me what I want to hear. I want you to tell me your heart. Tell me what's on your heart. I can handle that. If I'm asking the question, tell me what's on your heart. and there won't be any repercussions for it. We'll talk about it. We'll deal with it. We'll work through these situations together. Howbeit, whenever they decide to do it on their own, they take Dad's hands away from it. And then when I have to find out through happenstance or Facebook or Instagram or text message or whatever, then all of a sudden I'm forced to have to face something that probably could have been dealt a whole different matter. These are things I'm learning. You say, well, my Lord, you should have done learned this. You're 43 and you're... And happy birthday, Jaron. He's 18 today. I love my son. I love them both. They're both dear to me. And I like for them to be open, open-minded, open thinkers. I don't like people that are, I like all people, especially all of you fine folk. But I like people that are free thinkers, people that think outside the box. Jody put that on Jaron's Facebook page today that she loves her son. What a good son he is. And I think he's got good character. Both my boys do. And I appreciate that in him. But today's Jaron's day, Justice. You'll just have to wait your turn next year again. But I appreciate those things in my boys and the steadfastness that they have. You don't know what those kids have been through. I do. I put them through it. It wasn't all bed of roses around my place, folks. Man, we've been up, down, run over, backed over. I think we all have, ain't we? You ain't going to walk very far with the Lord before somebody going to betray you. You ain't going to walk very far in the Lord before we find out life ain't a bed of roses. So I appreciate my boys. They're steadfastness. One of them, Jaron, told me one time, he said, I don't care what happens, Dad, all I want to do, I'm going to put one foot ahead of the other one. He's going through a tough time. He said, I'm going to hit that door. I don't care. If I just got to go in there and sit down, if that's the best I can do, then that's what I'm going to do until I can do better with it. And he's proven that to me, that that's what he's going to do. And if that's the only resolve that he can resolve, then I'll accept that resolve until we can do better. And of course, he got through that little trial. It's funny, the things that try you when you're 18 or 25 ain't what tries you when you're 40. And whenever you're 40, I don't know what tries people in their 80s. I have no idea. I couldn't even relate to it. I'm too worried about, are they going to pay me this week? I'm not worried about any other thing working or not working. Just need my money. Anyway, the Lord's been dealing with me on wicked-hearted people and weak-hearted people. There is a difference in the Bible. The Bible had lots of wicked kings in it. Had lots of wicked people in it. Had lots of people that had many devices that they created. I think there's a scripture in the Bible, and if you'll allow me some latitude, and y'all have to fix this, I'm sure, but says that they sought out many inventions. Those aren't inventions of war. If you want to put them as inventions of war, that's fine. But those inventions there are inventions of manipulation. How to work people. One of the greatest ones that they have come up with was the invention of fear. Well, that was already there, but they figured out a way of using it. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. I've always said that. That's what Brother Smith says, that Adam was created upright in the garden. His relationship with God was good. Can you flash that back up there? I'm a little bit slow here. And said, but they sought out many inventions. See, I think if Adam would have known what was fixing to go down, even though he knew what was fixing to happen, even though he knew he wasn't an idiot. What does it say? The woman being deceived, but the man was in a transgression. Sorry about that. Looks like somebody wanted to talk to me. Let me fix that right quick. I apologize. There. Anyway, they sought out many inventions. I know if Adam would have known what was fixing to happen, he no doubt would have figured out a way of getting around that, wouldn't he? Figured out how to convince God to let him come back in and out of that gate. I didn't realize that he didn't go in and out quite as much as what I'd always thought he may have went in and out. And then I thought, when you got the Holy Ghost, that's what you're doing. You're going in and out of that garden. Found out later, that's actually not what I'm doing. Found out I was putting on a robe of white, and then I found out later it wasn't quite as white as I thought it was. It's more like, had a guy one time come to our church and got up and talked to us about having a hospital gown mentality. It's all covered in the front, but when you turn around, there ain't nothing back there. You're just all exposed. Well, I don't want to have a hospital gown mentality. You ain't going to make the bride. Could you imagine? Could you imagine at the wedding? The bride comes in, she got all her veil, but there ain't no train behind her, and it's just a hospital gown. You'd be shocked. I could tell you stories. I could tell you a story right now happened in church just might near like that. Shocked everybody to death. But a wicked-hearted person is a person that he seeks out, or they seek out an invention. It's like this whenever, I'm not necessarily going to say this is a wicked-hearted person, but I will use this as an example for now, is when somebody gets ready to go buy a car, they go to the ABC bank, and they won't loan them the money. Well, they counsel with the pastor, and they counsel is don't buy the car. Well, through manipulation, now they don't have to convince anybody but themselves, really, that what they're doing is right. Because then once you convince yourself that what you've done is right, it takes something major to convince you that what you've just done is wrong. Because we do things that are right in our own eyes. I do it myself. And it takes a revelation. It takes a man of God being in tune with the Spirit of God to help show that to me and to expose that to me. It takes a ministry. That's what God uses. I didn't set that up. He did. He set that in motion. I had nothing to do with that. He set in motion to me. It takes that to expose me to me, to hold up that perfect law of liberty. Whenever, if David was a man after God's own heart, and David sinned, took Uriah's one little lamb, as the prophet told him, and then he killed the man, was he wicked or was he weak? Because if he's wicked, then you're saying he's a man after God's own heart, and apparently God's got problems. Or was he just weak in a circumstance? A couple weeks back, I wasn't in the Bible study. I don't remember what happened. Oh, I was doing the youth Bible study. Brother Fisher was gone. And it was related to me that the saying, let's see here, where are we at? Acts 13:22. Thank you, Brother Painter. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. There you go. There, right there, black and white. Now, whenever David was a man after God's own heart, there was things that he'd done. He had great faith. He had unwavering faith, except for maybe just the one time Brother Smith was talking about. But basically, his faith was pretty steadfast. And he was resolved in his task. When he stood before the bear, you young people, and that's what you'll stand before one day. When he stood before the lion, and when he stood before Goliath, there was no fear in him. He didn't fear what was fixing to get all over him. He didn't fear what he was fixing to go through. He took the challenge of it, and he embraced it through faith. And Jesus done the same thing. He didn't have any fear in him. He didn't fear man, and he didn't fear the wrath of man. Why, he could tell the king of that day, you can't do nothing to me except my father allows you to do it. Well, you walk up to the president now and say, you can't do nothing to me, Obama, except what God let you do. Well, you're probably fixing to face one of two outcomes. Either you're going to be arrested or you're going to be put in a white jacket and escorted out. A weak-hearted person, this Bible study related to me, and this was a saying that I grew up hearing. It says that compassion without the law of God and to govern your will and emotions will turn into sentimental weakness under pressure. Many times we have a proclivity or a weakness to, those things don't necessarily go hand in hand. One can be a positive and the other one can be a negative. But we have those two things that cause us to want to help somebody, but it's in helping that person that we give over into other areas of our life that maybe we shouldn't have. I asked a question the other day of a friend of mine. I said, what does it mean to bid Godspeed to somebody? Can you bid Godspeed to somebody and be righteous in doing so? Bible says that bid not Godspeed to someone, lest you be partakers of their deed. Isn't that in John? 2 John? Is that where that's at? Well, what is that meaning? Romans, the first chapter, ends like this. Says, not only they that do those things or those sins are guilty, but also those that take pleasure in them. Now, I may not commit a certain sin, but I would love to watch you do it. Matter of fact, I'll even give you what you need to do it. If you need money, I'll give you a piece of money. You can go commit your sin. I'm helping you. I'm enabling you. I was talking to the boys today on the way to church. What does it mean to enable somebody? You can enable somebody to sin and not even realize that you're doing it. They have these programs on TV, and I'm probably not going to get where I'm going because I don't even know what time it is, but I'm definitely not going to be up very long because this is kind of weighty. I feel it. They have this thing called the intervention. It's about these people on drugs or drinking or whatever problems they have, and they go in there and they start this intervention. They're going to help this person. And the first thing that psychologist or psychiatrist, what is it? Nurse? Psychologist? You sure? Okay, we'll go with it. Psychologist does, the first thing they do is they identify the enablers. What is enabling this person to continue in the state that they're in? And then they go to them people and say, listen, you think you're helping, but you ain't helping nothing. You really think that you're on board helping this person get over this problem, but you're not really doing that at all. You're enabling them to continue in their sin. Well, that can happen in a spiritual realm. Don't think that it can't. Just because you're not furnishing somebody with whatever method of whatever they need to escape reality with, but you can support somebody in such a manner as to enable them to continue in their sin. Does that make sense? Makes sense in my mind. I may need some rectifying. I'm a mechanic by trade. But I do know that there are things that work in certain orders. And when I get out of order myself, and I am prone to getting out of order from time to time, I most certainly do not mean to. But I am prone to doing so. I'm a strong-spirited man. I'm an all-forward type guy. I don't have a whole lot of reverse in me. But if I see I'm wrong, I'll back up. I'll be the first. I'll throw it in reverse and back up. I just got to see it. Just show it to me, and I will back up. I don't mind. But the one thing that I don't want to ever be found guilty of is enabling somebody to continue or to move on in their sin. Now, a wicked-hearted person will devise means to achieve their goal. But they plot. See, a weak person, at least that's the way I'm thinking. A wicked-hearted person will look down the road and say, I want this achieved for myself. They then will set in course a series of events for themselves. In other words, I can tell you and you and you a certain thing that will promote me to a certain place. And this is as vague as it can be. Okay? I have an example in mind, but I just can't use it because I'm in it. And I don't want you to know that. Because then you ain't going to like me. At least you'll think less of me. I don't want that. So there's my weakness. I like being popular. But they'll set things in motion. The most noted of these is whenever somebody, I grew up in this type of environment, they would pretend to be clean, they'd pretend to be straight, but they would start setting in course motion to get their fix next week. By going to here, going to this doctor and getting help, going to this doctor and getting help, going to this one and using this one against that one and that one against this one, playing both ends against the middle to get the answer that they wanted so they could achieve the result that they wanted. We do those things. People are guilty of those things. I can be guilty of those things. It's very easy to do. The fact of the matter is, if there's something I'm wanting and I pray to God and He don't set that up, I better just quit reaching for it. I'd be better off. You know how that they catch monkeys in Africa? You ever watch how they do that? Now, these are people who are not educated, but they make a little hole in a tree and they'll put a little food in there, and this monkey will reach his hand in there and grab it. He don't know that if he'll just let go of that, he can get his hand back out. But he'll just hang on to it, and they'll just go up there and knock him in the head and take him. And sometimes we get our minds so focused in on something we are just wanting, and it's got to be God doing it. It just has to be. But it may not be. It's just I've got my hand so wrapped around that like that little monkey that I won't let it go. And after counsel with many different people, I get the desired answer, and I've convinced all my compadres or my peers that I'm right. Have you ever been yourself on the wrong side of the fight? Or am I the only one that ever found myself there? You ever been on the wrong side of a fight? Time or two? Well, you ain't going to live very far till you find yourself standing up for something that you might not should have stood up for. And then you got to ask yourself, now how can I back out of this deal? Well, you'd be better to back off and lose a little face than you would to lose your soul. Now, a weak-hearted person, they're kind-hearted. They love people. They love life. They don't mean to get where they're going. They just end up there. They didn't plot. They didn't scheme. Now, David was weak. Now, we can sit here and decide whether he's wicked or weak because now we're fixing to talk about him scheming, which is what wicked people do. They scheme. David schemed that if he could get Uriah the Hittite to come up and lay with his wife while the rest of the men were at battle, that he could hide the fact that the child that Bathsheba was carrying was his instead of Uriah's. Now, that's pretty wicked thinking. At least in my book, that's pretty wicked. I just think that's just downright ornery. Matter of fact, that's just about just near as bad as it can get. But Uriah was such a good man that he wouldn't even go in and take his reprieve and his leave and enjoy his time with his wife while he was off from battle because his brethren were still fighting the fight. I ain't going to go on a sabbatical while all of Israel's out there warring. So he said, well, I'm going to lay right here, and she's going to stay in there, and I want to go back to fight. I got to go be with my brother. Well, that left David in even a worse pickle. So then he decided, well, I'll tell you what, you should have just done it. You should have just done what I told you to do, Uriah. You'd have been better off, and I would have been covered. Ipso facto, no. So he sends him out to the forefront of the battle. Get them killed. Well, God don't forget those things. You know that? Now, was David wicked or was he weak? Did he fall into temptation and then he tried to cover that temptation up? Or was he weak and then fell into wickedness? Tell me. You're going to have to help me here. Am I doing all right? Thank you. Now, I do got some scriptures on all this stuff, okay? Bible calls wicked, there's a difference. There's lots of different hearts in the Bible. Lots of different hearts. Wicked heart. Actually, ain't very much on a weak heart. They're called faint-hearted. You ever felt faint-hearted? I want to get back on this one little thought here. The enabling of somebody to do something wrong does not cause you to escape the judgment that they may face by you helping them. If you're driving down the road by the law of the land, Arkansas state law, I ain't going to tell you how I found this out, but I will tell you this much. If you're driving down Arkansas state road and you get pulled over by John Law, and they come up to you and they pull your license registration, and they smell something funny. They pull everybody out of the car and they find some weed in the car. Didn't happen to me, and it wasn't mine, okay? I wasn't there. I've just heard about this. Somebody said, uh-huh. Did you say uh-huh? So anyway, you are complicit to that person's crime because you had them in your car. Now, they get arrested, and you get ticketed, and you can be arrested for the same thing, even though you just picked them up. That is actually a law. That is actually true. Okay? I can't read you the law, but I do know it's true. If you go pick up your friends, and they got their little kids, and you throw them in the back seat of your car, and you don't have booster seats on, who's in trouble? The mom who put them back there or the driver of the car that's driving them around? she ain't going to get a ticket. The driver's going to get a ticket. Ain't that right, Jaron? Where'd he go? Jaron got a ticket here a while back. When we first moved, he hadn't been here just a few months. He got caught speeding first, then he got caught. Then he just didn't know what to do. He come to the house, and he was mad. He was hurt. He was wounded. And I was madder than a hornet, you know, because he's telling me this story. And, of course, all I can do is imagine his cop getting down in his grill. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, man, I'm called down there. I'm threatening people. I'm ready to go just whoop them. Then I talked to the commanding officer and found out what the story was. And Jaron was telling it true, but he was telling it from his side. And let me tell you, the severity of authority, when it comes down on you, you should fear that. I'm glad he felt that. I'm glad he didn't bow up to him. Because that's a whole other matter. It's a whole other spirit involved in that. If he stands up, as I say, it'd be wicked. So anyway, he found out that just because Justice was a pretty good-sized feller, he still had to be buckled in, and it was his responsibility to make so. So Justice was complicit in helping Jaron get a ticket. He just said, sorry, big brother, I ain't got the money. So the crime fell to Jaron's lot because he was the one that was responsible. If you knowingly... That's why whenever we become blood of each other's blood and bone of each other's bone, and we become brothers and sisters, and we become so intertwined, and the grapes all mingle together, so there's no you and there's no me, and we know things about each other, we have to be really on our guard of how we work with each other. Because people, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I'm going to boogie on here. I took some notes, if you'll just let me use them. Not many. Just go to Jeremiah 17:9. And this is a good read. I'm not going to go through it all. I'm just going to hit the main verse here that I'm looking for. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Brother Smith was talking on guile last week, and one of the definitions I come up with on guile was artful deception. Artful deception. That, in other words, you are artfully crafting something that is deceitful in purpose, deceitful in intent, to deceive everybody into believing something that ain't really there. You ever go turkey hunting? You know, a turkey's got, they got eyes like nobody's business. You hardly ever hear of anybody shooting a turkey with a .22. They say that they can dodge a bullet. Now, that's how good their eyesight is. And so when you go turkey hunting, people get all camoed out, and they get in what's called a blind. Now, we can see the blind, but that turkey, for some reason, gets confused with the blind. He can't see that guy in there fixing to unload on him. But you might want to watch out if you're just sitting in a group of bushes. I knew a guy one time, he's sitting in a group of bushes. His name was Raymond Cox. You remember him, don't you? And he's sitting in his bushes, and he had one of those Duck Dynasty calls, and he's sitting over there in them bushes hitting that, what's that thing called? Turkey call, thank you. Hitting that turkey call, and he got shot. And so whenever the guy come over there because he heard somebody hollering, well, he killed the guy for it. So don't take sound shots just because you hear something. Don't go shooting off your mouth. Just because you hear a turkey going out there, and you hear some racket, just sit and watch for a second. You know, every deer I ever killed and every big animal I ever killed, which a deer's as big as, by the way, I don't get buck fever. I'm a very calm person. And I can sit there and watch. You wouldn't believe it, I know. But I can sit there I can sit there. I look through a scope with both eyes open. It's something that I'm able to do. I don't use just one eye. That way I don't get eye fatigue like a lot of people do. Because when you get eye fatigue, your hands start shaking, believe it or not. And so I can watch this deer. I can watch him for 15, 20 minutes and just watch them get ready until they get where I want to take my shot. So just because you hear something and you think something and you believe something to be so, this man that pulled the trigger on old Raymond Cox, if you had asked him just before he walked over and realized there was a man laying there with a gunshot wound, he would have told you, I just killed a turkey. Not so. Because the sound was so distinct. That's why they make them turkey calls the way they do. They want them to sound real. And he was working that bush just right. He was doing his thing. He was artfully deceptive, wasn't he? Got himself shot for it. Thing was, he was able to fool somebody. You know, we're supposed to have spiritual eyes better than that. We're supposed to have spiritual ears better than that. We're supposed to have feelers. I was taught that. I think Brother Smith teaches this too. I haven't heard him teach it, but I'm sure he does. I haven't been here long enough to hear all of his messages. Just I've heard the ones that I've heard. So you got to give me time to grow to where you people are, in the knowledge base that y'all have. I'm behind the times here. When Jesus came in on that little colt, the foal of an ass, into the city, it has a little bitty hoof. In other words, it ain't grounded very well. It's sure-footed, but it's got a little bitty hoof. It's very little contact with the planet Earth. That's the way we're supposed to be. It's got them big old ears. You ever notice a donkey's got big ears? A burro's got big ears? And they're always just twitching. I remember old Cotton. We'd be out there in the woods. Cotton was a big old white mule that I had that I coon hunt off of. And we could sit out there. I couldn't hear nothing. But old Cotton, the whole time, his ears just doing that number. And that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have our ears tuned. And if I can't hear as I get older, Brother Oates has started working for me, and he's top work he's done. He can't hear very well, and I'm around them diesels all day, and I'm getting where I can't hear very well. So sometimes I'll say, hey, Tommy, you want a Coke or something? He don't respond. Well, first couple of times I thought, well, I must have made him mad or something a while ago when I said, told him to go to work. So I'll go, Tommy, what, yeah, hey. No, you're fine. No, you want a Coke? No, we're good. Yeah, well, all right. He'll say something to me. I'm sure he thinks, man, what's wrong with that guy? Don't he hear me over here talking? Folks, what I'm really trying to tell us tonight is this right here. Just to get right down to it for time's sake. Is whenever you hear something or you see something, you better make just dead sure that you're on beam with what God's doing. Because you can bid somebody Godspeed. You can help enable somebody and help them to the level that may cause you to be sinning with them. And I have nobody in this church in mind in that particular instance, okay? I am thinking completely outside these four walls right now. That is a fact, okay? Because of some things that's happened to me personally in the past month or so, and some of the things that I've been going through, this is where my mind is. Okay, and some of the things that I've been facing as a person in my ministry even has become very raw, if you'll let me use that word, to me at this time, because I believe God is showing me something inherent that's even in myself that I didn't realize. And let's go over here to Jeremiah 17:23. Says this is one of the reasons that they don't hear this. It says, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. I was asking the boy, my boys on the way up here, if you help somebody over and over and over and over, and this is, you know, the most unsatisfying job in the world is a nurse. The most unsatisfying job in the world is a minister. Yeah. It's a very thankless job, I promise you. But when it is satisfying, it is over the top. Whenever you look down there and you see somebody get the Holy Ghost, and you know that God used you to preach that, and they receive that, or when you see them little eyes open, and finally you see that they're getting a hold of something, that is a very satisfying feeling. I recently received a text from a guy that we was pastoring up in Searcy, and he's got all these questions, and I've been trying to answer his questions. To show you that people don't always tell you things the way they should be, he sent me this text. I told my wife, I sent her a text, said, "Oh my God, they're getting a divorce." She said, "What?" I asked him, I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm happy in life. My marriage and church, not so much." I told my wife, I said, "Oh my Lord, Jason's getting a divorce." His name's Jason Parrish. He's a really good person. I said, "He's getting a divorce. Can you believe this?" Send it to her. She read it. She goes, "Oh my Lord. This is what's happened? What's went wrong?" He don't use punctuation. What he meant to say was, when I went and read it, "I'm happy in my life, my marriage." Oh, and my music, I'm sorry. And my music. "Not so much in church." I said, "Oh, okay." I didn't take time to read what he was really telling me. That's why we have a minister. We have a ministry. They're a pastor. Pastor's the first taste of what they're fixing to give out. They have to taste that. Whenever your child was born, I didn't do it very much. I did try some of that. What's this stuff? The little baby food junk? Baby food? I tried a little bit of it. It wasn't very good. They could take it. But anyway, we can get to where I'd ask the boys that if you help somebody and they prove that they're not going to change, in other words, they have no change, at what point do you quit enabling them? You know that, and this is something that I have to learn as I grow into a ministry, is that just because somebody don't receive what you're telling them, you still got to love them? Or they may withstand you to your face. They may just flat go behind your back, do what they want to do anyway. But you still got to love them. You still got to tend to them. Still got to get the nits out of their hair. Still got to work in their life because God gave you that job. Sister Holly, you may not like some of your patients, but you still got to walk in that room. You can't let them sit there and lay in a dirty diaper all day. Not because of a lawsuit, but because of humanity's sake. And you signed on. Jeremiah 13:10. Says this evil people, you have to go on here and read this. Brother Smith taught on this about this girdle one time, and I really thoroughly enjoyed his message on it. Says this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart. I'll just stop right there. Proverbs 6:16, isn't it there? It says a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. So we have to be careful. This is a very circumspect way of walking that we have to learn to walk, and I'm not where I need to be in walking it myself. Now, I will give you this bit of hope. This can all be fixed. You know that? A wicked heart can be fixed. A weak heart can be fixed. But you may encounter some obstacles in doing so. You're going to have to come to grips with yourself as a person. And that's what I'm trying to do right now. I appreciate you bearing with me tonight. I'm really just trying to expose my heart to you. That's all. I don't want to be a weak-hearted person. I want to be a kind-hearted person. I don't want to be spineless, but you don't have to be so rigid. It's a big difference. I want to be kind, but I don't want to be a pushover. All we got to do is look into James and realize that when we look into that perfect law of liberty and see ourselves, it's come to this altar and let God start having his work. What does it say? Let patience have her perfect work. Ain't that how that goes? I believe in perfection. I believe it's to some degree reachable. Striving for it. Still striving for the goal that was set before me. I didn't jump in the race to get second place. I didn't jump in it to lose either. I don't know if I'm going to win, but I'm going to keep running. Because that's all I can do. Just as I said, my son can come through that door. Sometimes that's all I can do. Just get through the door. I'll be better when I get out. I've never left service. Something that's in me that most people, I'll just tell you, I'm a very critical man. I'm critical of things. And that's a detriment. We can't be that way. Boy, howdy. That's just me. Anyway, I'll tell you something happy. You can get over all that. You can get over being wicked and weak. David did. He still became king. He still did what he needed to do. He couldn't build the temple. That was his punishment, at least to some degree. There was other parts of that. But God was still able to use him in a great way. All of you have the greatest of capacities and the potentials, but you don't realize it. I've been trying to help somebody, telling them you can come up out of where you're at. You just got to be willing to get up out of where you're at. That's all you have to do. I don't want to spend my life as a victim of circumstance and just think that this is the best that I've ever got. Our ministry is not the best that it can be. It's getting there. It's getting there. It's the best that it can be today. Maybe next Sunday it'll be better. We're going to a minister's meeting for that purpose. To sharpen swords. Ain't that what you go for? To find out new things. Maybe to rehash old things. Told Jody, I said, you know, one of the things about being married, and I've only been married 23 years, it just seems like we always talk about the same subjects. I get tired of talking about the same three or four subjects. I want to talk about something different. Well, that means I got to go do something different if I want to talk about something different.
Do what?
Stay with it till you get it settled. Well, I ain't changed her yet, but I'm still trying. Anyway, that's not all my thoughts on weakness and wickedness, though, folks. But before you do something, we need to ask ourselves wholeheartedly. I have seen kingdoms set up, and I've seen them taken down. We all have to some degree. So I appreciate the Lord tonight, and I hope you got something out of what I had to say. It's really just my heart. I think that we are in a perilous time. We're in a time of really the letting go of self-restraint, it feels like sometimes. Seems like nobody wants to be restrained anymore. Nobody wants to feel the shackles of the law of God around them. They don't want to be like Paul. I don't always want to be, and I ain't always like Paul, when he said that, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Well, you're a prisoner, then you're handcuffed. And you are their captive, and they can do with you whatsoever they will. They can feed you. They can put you in a hole. They can let you go. They can set you free. Whatever they want to do, you're their captive. And whenever I'm that captivated with God that I finally yield my whole self to Him instead of just the part that I want Him to have, that I yield the part to Him that really sometimes judges myself to the point that I have to reckon myself. I have to deal with who I am as a person. Then perhaps I can actually grow to the place that I can be a benefit in the house of God. That's my desire. But sometimes I've become a pretty good locksmith, you know that? Bust that lock off there and sneak away. I ain't going to make it tonight. I got something to do. I ain't going to do this. Can't do that. Can't make it there. So I'll repent for some of those. For those, I'll do better. Anyway, why don't you throw your lockpick away for a while? Let's see what God's going to do with us. I'm still anticipating good things. I came here 2 years ago, and I don't think church has gotten dull. I don't think it's gotten boring. I don't think it's dying. I don't think it's dead. I don't think it's really weakened. I think that we may have stumbled just a touch, but I think we're still in a stage of a man trying to regain his balance, and at least to the way I see things in my mind. And I think that we're going to keep going. The youth seem to be doing great. But it's not just about them being excited. It's about us being excited. I can't convince Jaron and Justice to love God if when they come home, I don't ever mention it. I don't ever talk about it. All I ever want to do is just do my thing, hide out, hang out. You want them excited at home, then excite them at home. I'm a parent. I can get by with that part. Just talking to myself. You do your thing. Anyway, God bless you. I will reiterate, I do appreciate being in Little Rock. I have no desire to go anyplace else. Okay? This is home. I hadn't owned a home in several years. We got some place on a dead-end street. There ain't no roads leading out of there. That's where I'm at here. There ain't no road leading out of here for me, okay? I love you. I love this church. I love what it represents and its rich history in the body. But like anything, I don't want to just become complacent. I don't want to sit around and just wish for the days that they used to be. We can have the days that today is. People 50 years ago don't even realize that they had a measure of blindness that they don't have today. My God, what a great thing. 50 years ago, we was jumping. I wasn't. 27 years ago, I was jumping and shouting, didn't even know I was blind. I see better than that today. I see myself better than that. And that's because the hand of God come down and he placed me in a church in the body of Christ, the great body of Christ, and put a ministry over me that cares for me. And whenever I got something in my eye, Zach, they put salve in my eye. And they helped open my eyes and they helped give me a vision. They didn't help it, they done it. I mean, God gives it ultimately, but it has to come through the voice of somebody else. How can a man learn except he be taught? You ain't going to be learning nothing on your own. You can't be your own judge. You'll judge yourself unfair, either good or bad. So thank God that you're in the body of Christ. The Church of Little Rock is doing great. Now, can you hear it? Can you hear the heartbeat in this place? Do you hear that? You said, I want to sing the Spirit of God back in here. Did you hear the heartbeat start to come back? It did. It just kind of went into a restful state. Brother Breck tells me when he works out, he likes to get his heart rate up to about 100 and, what did he tell me, 40-something, 40, 50. So I thought the other day, I thought, I've been working out, and I've been on this thing. I don't even know what it's called, but it's that last thing me and Justice got on. It just absolutely just shreds the muscles in your legs. That's all I know it does. Just kills you. I thought, I'm going to grab this thing and tell me what my pulse is. It's 169. I thought, I better slow down. Well, whenever you're exercising, you're going to have a good, fast, strong heartbeat. That's just the way it works. God bless you, folks.
Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let me fall on the rock and mold me as clay into a vessel.
Lynette was having us sing there was taken from Psalms 51 when Nathan the prophet went to David about his sin with Bathsheba, and when he repented to God, he wrote that psalm. He said, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities and create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me and cast me not away from thy presence." So you can change when you fall. If you're weak whether we want to admit it or not, there's evil. If you've still got flesh in you, it's evil or wicked. "Restore unto me the joy of salvation," David said. Praise God. No doubt that's why that it was written of him that he was a man after mine own heart, God said. That he would fall on his face when he'd do wrong. And realize that. So anyway, I do appreciate, though, Brother Pryor's admonition to be careful about, you know, putting your blessings on people, giving God speed. I guess you can give God speed to people, but you better be right when you do it. But if you're giving Godspeed to someone and you don't know if they're fixing to do right or wrong, you better keep your hands off of the matter. Hallelujah. All right. Looking forward to the weekend. Sure good to hear the good reports from the youth about the youth service. I'm looking for good things from our youth services. So let's give the Lord a praise before we go home. Oh God, thank you for your goodness, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Precious Savior, we love you tonight and thankful for your goodness to us. Oh God, restore the joy of salvation to all our hearts, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, shake hands and be friendly.